Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to a new chapter in Genesis, Genesis 18. Last week, Ryan finished up 17 for us. We have been walking through this spiritual journey, this faith journey of Abraham. And last week, we concluded with the act of circumcision, the promise that is associated with circumcision, the sign of the covenant, and the specific promise of not just a son to Abraham now, but specifically to Isaac, who would be born of Sarah. And so now God has kind of revealed even more of his plan to Abraham. So that's where we are in 18. We're going to take a little break next week on Christmas. As I was telling the guys this morning, next week is Sodom and Gomorrah, which is normally not a very, you know, kind Christmas message. And so we'll take a little break next Sunday and then pick back up on New Year's. We'll bring in the new year with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, but this morning, though, we're at still on this journey with Abraham and Sarah, but we're going to see that Abraham has kind of taken a turn. Abraham is fully on board. He's following the Lord. He's full of faith. He's walking with the Lord. We're going to see his response to the Lord, but then we also see Sarah, and Sarah is really at the center of our text this morning, as we're going to see why the Lord comes to visit Abraham. And so, what we're going to see this morning, and the message entitled, God Came Near. As you see in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared to him. And so God comes to visit Abraham. And so we're going to see Abraham's response and Sarah's response. But let's go ahead and read our text this morning, these first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and say, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf and tender and good and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Again, let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word here in Genesis, would you help us to see Christ so clearly? Would you help us to see your word so fully this morning? Would you speak to us in a way that only you can by the power of your Holy Spirit and not by human reasoning or understanding? We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this point, we're just kind of jumping into our text this morning. At this point, God has already appeared to Abraham three times, three specific times. If you've not been with us, or if you've been in and out because of the holidays, if you're guests with us this morning, we won't belabor these past 5 or 6 weeks. We've been walking with Abraham on this journey, and it really starts in Genesis chapter 12 is when the call of Abraham starts. And God appears to Abraham at that time, Abram, and he says, I'm going to do something wonderful through you, Abram. I'm going to give you not just a child, I'm going to give you children and children's children, and so many people are going to come from you that you're not going to be able to count them. And not only are you going to have a large family, but you're going to be a great blessing. The whole world will be blessed because of you. And he gave this promise to Abram, one with no children. And then as we skip forward a little bit, we see he comes to Abram again in chapter 15, and he reaffirms this promise, this covenant. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. This has been many years since that first time. And then we see that Abram turns to Hagar, the servant of his wife Sarah, because Sarah is not pregnant. So he's, okay, I'll have another child. I'll have a child by another woman. And so we see that he and Hagar have a son named Ishmael. But that's not the one that God intends to bring the blessings through. So we see a third time God come to Abraham there in 17, says, look, I'm going to bless you, but it's not the way you think I'm going to bless you. It's not through Ishmael. Abraham says, please, Lord, let it be through Ishmael. He's 13 years old. He's already got all this time invested in Ishmael, and he's raising him, and he loves him. But God says, no, that is not my plan. It's not through Ishmael. It is through a son who you will call Isaac. And it is through your wife, Sarah. And so, believe Abraham finally gets it. He's like us. He's slow, right? Am I the only one that's slow? Okay, yeah. We're all slow. We realize that. We look at our life, and those who follow, those of us who follow the Lord for many years, we realize how spiritually slow we are. We realize how always good God is. But Abraham, I believe, he finally gets it. Not that he finally kind of conforms to perfection. He still messes up. He's still flawed. He still has a sinful nature for sure. But after this third time, we see, and we see his response to the Lord in 18, we see that he is on board. He is following the Lord. He's loving the Lord. He is submitting to God. But maybe he forgot to tell Sarah. So Sarah's response is much different to God here in chapter 18. And so God appears to Abraham again, but this time it's not so much for Abraham, as we'll see, as much as it is for Sarah. And so God comes again. And God doesn't just come this time by himself. We see the Lord has made several appearances since Genesis chapter 12. He's appeared, we don't know exactly how he appeared in Genesis chapter 12. It just says he talked to Abraham. We see that he appears in a dream in chapter 15. We see that he shows up in 17. We see that he shows up in Melchizedek in chapter 14, I believe it is. We see that he appears to Hagar at the watering well, also in person. So we see God has appeared many times, but now God shows up in a much different way. He shows up with two other beings. So it's God and two angels show up. And this is the only time in Scripture that God appears like this. It's the only time that he reveals himself with such a heavenly host. That is, we believe the any fleshly representation or visit from the Lord is a pre-incarnate Christ. And so here is a pre-incarnate Christ with two heavenly angels who appear before Abraham and who make a house call. So this is a pretty big deal. This is a pretty big moment whenever God himself in flesh, along with two angels, show up at Abraham's door. So something big is about to happen. So let's see how, before we get into Sarah, before we see how Sarah greets him, let's look at Abraham's response to the Lord. He responds to the Lord in two ways this morning. He responds, first of all, with great joy. And we'll see, secondly, he responds with great hospitality. So it says, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. We talked about this a few weeks ago, these big old oak trees, this just probably some glorious, land, if you will. So he appears to these oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So it's hot out there. Abraham's been working probably, you know, he's working himself. It's in Israel, and so it's very, very hot. It's not easy working conditions. He's not inside an air conditioner working behind a desk. And so it is a very, very hot and difficult day. And he's taking a siesta, basically. He's taking a little nap. He's taking a little break from the heat of the day, which has been very common in this time. So as he's there in the door of his tent, he's trying to just take a little moment for himself. And I saw this, and we don't understand this much in our culture, right? Because we don't really work out in the heat. Many of us anyway don't. And even whenever we do, we still kind of get shelter from the elements. But whenever we were building a house last year, there was a crew of guys who became good friends with and still keep up with them today. They were hard workers, and they would do all this work, and they would come early in the morning, and they would just work all day. But when it came around lunchtime, they took a little break. When I mean break, I don't mean they sat down on a bench and drank some Gatorade. I mean they found a spot, and they went to sleep, and they put the hat over their eyes, and they took a siesta. And this is, in essence, what happened to Abraham. They're working so hard, working in such difficult days, in such great heat, and they're going to take a little break. And so this is what Abraham is. He's taking a break. He's in the shade in the door of his tent. And this is the time he probably typically wouldn't want to be bothered. He just wants to sit there. But then comes walking. He says, lift up his eyes. He looks, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. Now, what possesses a man who's probably worked all day, he's probably worked 6-7 hours in the blistering heat of Israel? And I'm telling him what Abraham's doing, tending to his flocks and helping his servants and all the stuff that he's doing. So not only does he break his little siesta here, not only does he break his rest and his shade time, but he runs. And if you were with us back in, where was it? I don't know where we're at whenever we walk through this. Maybe Luke's gospel, I believe. You know, men of Israel did not run. It was not something you did. Every now and then you'll see men today run if, you know, there's a fire riot or if they missed the ice cream truck or, you know, whatever case may be. You know, we will run. But this was not common at all in the time of Israel because the garb they wore, it was just not common for them to run. So not only is he laid up trying to get some rest, he's not supposed to run as a distinguished man of Israel, but he sees these men whom he recognizes as the Lord somehow. He sees them and he runs from his tent to meet them. When he meets them, he bows down before them. And so we see that his actions are motivated by his joy. So how does Abraham meet the Lord? With great joy. That he sees them, he recognizes them, he stops what he's doing, he doesn't care about his rest anymore, doesn't care about his shade. He runs out to meet his Lord and these two men who are with him. It is because of Abraham's joy that he runs out to meet the Lord. Because God had come near. Again, he's had encounters with the Lord. God's talked to him in Genesis 12. He's come to him in a vision. He's met him on the fields as Melchizedek. He came to him in Genesis 17. So Abraham is not unfamiliar with the Lord, but he recognizes the greatness of God that he's bestowed upon Abraham by coming near to him. And so because of God's presence, because God has come near to Abraham, because he has visited him in his home, he is full of joy, and he runs out, and he meets and greets, and he bows down before, and he worships God as he had done already in the same place, in the oaks of Mamre. And so this is the attitude, this is the heart, this is the response of Abraham. Whenever God comes near, he meets him with great joy. And as we think about this Christmas season, that God has never come closer to us than he has in his Son, Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus was born, as we celebrate Christmas, as Jesus was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, this is the closest that God has ever come near to us, is through the person of Jesus Christ. That God humbled himself and became a man and came into this manger and came into the world and lived and dwelt amongst us. And we even give him the name Emmanuel, which means, as we sang a while ago, God with us. And so we too should have a similar joy as Abraham. That we recognize that God comes near to us. God comes near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we should have the same joy, should we not? But it is easy to lose that joy. It is easy to lose the joy that we see in Abraham, who stops what he's doing, who drops all that he's doing, who's not worrying about his rest, who runs, who in essence would humiliate himself in front of those watching, in front of his servants. And he runs out to greet these men, and he falls down before them. Abraham, this patriarch, this king of men, bows down before his Lord. Because he worships him, he loves him, he has great joy for him. But it's easy for us to lose that sense of nearness that we have in Christ, because honestly, it's lost on us. The nearness of God in Christ is lost on us. We take for granted how close God has come to us. We take for granted how he has dwelt amongst us. We take for granted that he's given us his word. We take for granted that God has revealed himself to us in all of these ways. That we live in a time that we can become so acquainted with the person and character of God through his word, through freedom to gather as his people, to worship, through through all the opportunities we have to draw close to the Lord, and to be in the presence of God, and to experience the nearness of God. Because we can be so near to God, I believe today we find ourselves often so far from God. Maybe this Christmas season we think about the Lord, and we think maybe even more keenly about the Lord and about Christ. But Christ, as we know, and hopefully we know, is far more than a season and a month and a holiday in the year. But we have the opportunity to draw close to the Lord because He has drawn close to us every single day. We have the opportunity to respond to God with the same joy that Abraham responds to in Genesis 18. And so do we have that joy? Do we encounter God with joy? Do we come to God in a spirit of joy? Do we recognize the way He comes near to us through His Word? Through opportunities we have to draw close to Him in prayer. But we should greet the Lord in the same manner with great joy. We also see Abraham greets Him with great hospitality. Not only does Abraham greet the Lord with great joy, but he greets Him with great hospitality. As he saw them, and he ran from his tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself down to the earth. And he said to the Lord, "Oh, I have found favor in your sight. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So he's acting very humbly. He says, "You've come, you've blessed me with your presence, let me do just a little bit for you. Let me give you just a little water, and let me give you just a little bread." He doesn't want to make a big show. He doesn't want to, you know, presume that he's going to bring his best. He said, "Let me give you a morsel of bread and a little bit of water, since you have come to me, your servants." They said, "Do as you've said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." I love that, right? Company comes over, man's on the side, "Woman, make some food, make some cakes. We got guests. Bring out the best." Wives, your husbands have done that this week, right? You know, the family comes over for Christmas, they run inside and tell you to whip up some stuff. Maybe not. So he says, "Quick, do this, make these cakes, knead it and make it." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good. Now, I'd imagine there was the best calf he could find because he knew who was about to eat and who he was serving, who he was being hospitable to. He gave it to a young man to prepare it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. So he sets this banquet before them, this feast before them, that he has prepared from the finest ingredients, the finest animals that he has. He makes all of this stuff. Then he stood back under the tree while they ate. So he did all this. It wasn't just a little bit of water. It wasn't just a morsel of bread. Abraham gathered the best that he had for his Lord. So not only did he greet the Lord, not only did he greet God with great joy, but he greeted Him with great hospitality. He rolls out the red carpet for his Lord, who he is coming to know in this spiritual journey of faith, who he's coming to know as a God who keeps His word, a God who provides, a God who protects, a God who is. Whenever our joy is set on the Lord, we will have the same joy in giving and in serving. We see this is what Abraham does. He gives and he serves. He runs out there. He picks the animal. He's orchestrating this whole event that he might honor and worship his God. He is giving of his finest things. He is giving of his finest ingredients, his finest food in his kitchen. He's giving of his finest livestock. He's giving the best that he has to his God because he loves the Lord. His joy is set before the Lord. So not only does he greet him with great joy, he greets him with great hospitality. He serves and gives all that he has. He didn't just give him a morsel. He didn't just give him, "Okay, let's find yesterday's cakes. Let's find what's left over. The servants had finished because they're here. We need to give something to them. Let's not just go, you know, slaughter the lame animal that's out there, but let's find the best and give it to the Lord." But here's what's breathtaking to me. Did God need that? God, I mean, he's there. We'll call him Christ because he's the pre-incarnate God. God is there. Christ is there. He's got 2 angels. Did they need the finest bread, the finest cakes that Sarah can make? Did he need the finest animal, the best steaks that Abraham could grill up? Did he need anything from Abraham? Did he need anything from Sarah? No, he didn't need a single thing, but he allowed it to happen. He says, go ahead and do what you want, Abraham. Do as you have said. Do this. And he didn't do it for God's good. He did it for Abraham's good. The joy that Abraham experienced in giving his finest and serving the way he did was not for God's good, but was for his, that he could worship the Lord. If you go to Psalms 51, verse 16, it says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. And so we see that God is, we go to Acts, whenever Paul is talking to the heathens, if you will, to the intellectuals, he says, God is not one to be served with human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all of mankind life and breath and everything. So God didn't need what Abraham brought him. In the same way, he doesn't need what we offer him today. So the giving that we bring to the Lord, the service we bring to the Lord, the sacrifice we bring to the Lord, that is our way of revealing how much we love and how much we worship our God. It's not because he needs it, but it's because he wants our heart. And so we see that Abraham, he greets the Lord with great joy. He greets the Lord with great hospitality. We see a heart in Abraham who's loving the Lord, who's living for the Lord, who's seeking to worship God. Again, he's not perfected. He's not done. God is still at work in Abraham. He will continue, as we'll see in a little bit, continue to work in Abraham until he is no longer, as he does in all of us. But we see a man who is worshiping God, who has great joy in his heart for the Lord, who has great hospitality in his heart for the Lord. We see a heart that is given to the Lord. And this is the heart of the believer that we are to have today, one who have great joy for Christ, we're ones who give to Christ, who serve for Christ, who have a heart for hospitality for Christ, not because he needs it, but because we need to worship the Lord in such a way. It reveals our heart for one who loves the Lord. Now what about Sarah? So this is Abraham's greeting. He responds to the Lord and greets the Lord with great joy and with great hospitality. And now comes Sarah. And so we have this very interesting section here that we kind of miss some of it in our 21st century mindset. And it says in verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now this is not a question that would have been asked. This is what we'll call a faux pas. This is something that any regular visitor would have not dared to ask for a couple reasons. One, because whenever people dined in that culture, they dined separately. Men ate in one part of the house or one part of the area, and women ate somewhere else. They ate separately. Should we bring that back? No? Okay. We need our women to balance us, right? So we don't do that anymore. But that culture, men ate separately, women ate over here, and that there was very little interaction. And you would definitely never ask the host, where is your wife? Especially by her name. It was such an intimate thing to say, where is Sarah? And so by doing this, we see two things. We see, first of all, that these were not normal people. These were not normal guests. These were not people who were embracing the cultural norms of the time. These were unique individuals. And as Abraham has already recognized that he is the Lord and two angels, maybe his guests didn't recognize that. And they see in this moment that this is not just three regular guests that we have. But more importantly, we see this, that they are in essence announcing their intended purpose for coming. It's like, okay, we enjoyed the meal. Thank you for washing our feet. And this steak was delicious. And, you know, thanks for all the stuff. All the stuff you've done. This has been wonderful. Now, where's Sarah? It's like, now let's get down to business. And so where is your wife? And Abraham said, well, she's over there in the tent. And God knew where she was, right? This wasn't hide and seek. It wasn't like, I don't know where she is. You know, find her for me. Sarah knew where she was. Abraham knew where she was. And she was an earshot. And I just love how God works sometimes. He knows all of this stuff, and he knows that she can hear him. He says, where is Sarah, your wife? And he says, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, so he doesn't like turn to Sarah. He doesn't say, hey, Sarah, come out from behind that tent. I know you're right there. I know you can hear me. So let's look eye to eye. But he starts talking. He knows that he can hear. He knows that he can hear what she's about to say. So she's in the tent, and the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door. You can kind of get the picture, right? She's like, maybe she got some first century cup and put on the deal, or maybe she cut like a little slit, you know, put it around her ear. Who knows what she did? But she was listening. She wanted to catch every word that the Lord, this visitor had to say, especially when he said her name. Do we ever listen more attentively than we hear a name, right? I'm around people who speak a different language quite often. A lot of times I just get lost in what they're saying, but when I hear Juan, I listen up very carefully because I know they're talking about me. So here's Sarah, and they say, Sarah, your wife, she's going to have a son. And she was listening at the tent door and behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and so he goes to great lengths to make it very clear that she biologically should not have a baby. She's old, she's advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So she is well beyond the normal framework in which she should have a baby. And so what'd she do? She laughed to herself. It wasn't an LOL. She wasn't like laughing like, wasn't a snicker. She laughed to herself. It wasn't an audible laugh. So she laughed to herself and saying, in essence, to herself, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did she laugh? And so Abraham didn't hear her laugh, right? Because she laughed to herself. He didn't know how to respond, how to defend his wife. Why did she laugh? Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Why'd she say this? And then he says these wonderful words, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Can he be any more emphatic? Can he be any more certain? I will do this. I shall do this. Sarah, not a servant, not someone else. I want to be clear this time, Abraham. I want you to get the plan. I don't want you to take it to someone else. I don't want you to take matters in your own hand. I want you to know, through your wife, Sarah, she is going to have a son by this time next year. And Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And it's kind of a comical scene to me. It's kind of walking out the doors. We'll see towards the end of this, and he leaves, and he goes on. I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did laugh. No, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did laugh. But she did. And so her response to the Lord is much different than Abraham's. Abraham, his response to the Lord was to greet him with joy, was to greet him with hospitality. But Sarah, we see in Sarah a weaker faith. We see one who is not where Abraham is yet. We're going to see when she comes out differently on the other end of this. But at this point, she does not have the sustaining faith that Abraham has in God. So God's visit here is primarily for Sarah because her faith is weak and she needs this visit from the Lord. Maybe Abraham didn't tell Sarah about his third visit. Maybe he didn't tell her about Genesis 17 because God spelled it out for Abraham in 17. Whenever he says, you will have a son, Sarah will be his mom, his name will be Isaac. He gave him all the details. You'd think Abraham would go home. Hey, Sarah, guess what? I met God today. You were involved in our conversation. You're going to have a baby. So maybe she'd have time to process all this, but maybe he didn't do that. I mean, man, we can relate, right? I mean, don't we come home like every now and then? Your wife says, you didn't tell me about, fill in the blank. Been there, guys? Often, always, weekly? Maybe Abraham just had a man moment and didn't tell her. Maybe Sarah had heard from Abraham. Maybe he did come home and say, Sarah, can you believe I encountered the Lord today? He said, we're going to have another child. The promise that he promised me years ago is not through Ishmael, but it's through his son Isaac, and you're going to have it. We were wrong. It wasn't your maidservant. We messed it all up. Maybe he did say all that. Maybe she just refused to believe because she was old in years. And again, man, we can understand our wife's not listening to us, right? Not believing us and have to hear it from God himself. But even then, she did not believe. And so here, the Lord's visit is primarily for Sarah because her faith was weak. Her laugh reveals her heart and her lack of faith. Sarah does not believe God is able to do what he says he's going to do. Now, Abraham recognized this was the Lord, and so we can only assume that Sarah recognized this was the Lord, and this was not just some strange visitor. So she heard the Lord say, I'm going to do something. So instead of believing God, instead of trusting him at his word, instead of saying, if you say it, then I'm going to believe it, she laughed. And that laugh was a laugh of doubt. Growing up, my sister and I, we had this little thing we'd always did every time we laughed at something or said something that's funny. We'd say, is that something funny or ha-ha something strange? So this was not a funny laugh. This is a strange laugh. This was a, I don't believe this to be. It wasn't, that's going to be funny when I get pregnant. That's no, there's no way I'm going to conceive a child and bear a son in my old age. There's no way this is going to be. So her laugh reveals her lack of faith. It reveals her heart. But as verse 14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything impossible for God? And the answer, of course, is no. And we would do well to remember this, that there is nothing too difficult for God. There is nothing impossible with God. This is one of those moments when we talk about God's sovereignty, that God is sovereign over everything, that God sits in the heavens and does as he pleases. God does whatever he wants. He needs no counsel. He needs nothing. He is God. If we truly believe that, it should transform our lives. If we believe that God can do anything, if he can do anything, then it would transform our lives. Then we could greet him with great joy and not with great doubt, as Sarah has done. God will always do what he says he will do. God will always do what he says he will do. If God's word says it, then we can receive it and we can believe it. So the question is, what does God say for us today? Because God's word for us today, God's promise with us today, his covenant with us today is not that each of us will be pregnant. Thank the Lord, right? So what does he tell us? And so we've talked about this in the past 4 to 6 weeks about God's promises, and that we have to rightfully understand God's word to see what his promises for us today, because we see a lot of promises in the Old Testament for the people of Israel, which are not promises for us today. He oftentimes promises them blessings, he promises them children and grandchildren. A lot of times he promises them financial prosperity. He promises them victory and war. He promises a lot of things that are not promises for us to have today. We see Proverbs, a lot of Proverbs that seem like promises, but are truly not promises for us today. So what are God's promises? This morning I want to give you 8 promises. Don't worry, this is not another sermon of 8 points. Just real quick, 8 things, 8 promises that he gives us today. Because if God is sovereign, if he can do what he says he's going to do, if nothing is too difficult for God, then what are his promises for us today? Real quickly, 8 things. First of all, God promises to provide all of our needs. Philippians 4:19. I want to just read you some verses. You can jot these down if you want to. But Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, this is that time of year that we start to really think about what we need, right? And we confuse it with things that we want. We have our Santa Claus list and we have our wish list and say, oh, my life will be complete if I can have this. Now, for the extreme redneck in here, I saw a new thing this week that blew me away. You can go to Texas, and for $10,000, you can drive a Sherman tank, and you can blow things up, and you can go through a trailer and tear it apart, and you can shoot things, and you can shoot full-on, you know, fully automatic machine guns. That'd be awesome, right? And some people think, my life would be complete if I could make that happen. Some of you are Googling right now, what's the cheapest way I can make this happen? But that is not what brings fulfillment to it. That's not what brings satisfaction to us. There is nothing you're going to receive from Christmas under the Christmas tree this year that is going to bring satisfaction to you. And there's nothing that you're not going to receive that would have brought satisfaction to you. Because all of our needs are ultimately met in Christ. And God provides all of our needs. If we don't have it and we're following Christ, you know what that means? We don't need it. So all of our needs, he will supply all of our needs, every need according to yours, according to riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he promises to provide all of our needs. God promises new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not can be, not will be, but he is. When you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. God promises us new life. That the old life that we were living before Christ, or the life that we would have lived without Christ, is gone. That we are new in Christ. It is a promise of God. He promises to provide all our needs. He promises new life. Thirdly, he promises to finish what he started. He promises to finish what he started. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, as one who builds, as one who creates, as one who this year especially has done many projects, the hardest thing, the most difficult thing of any kind of building project is finishing. But God says, if I have started it, if I have engaged in this process, if I have given you new life, I will finish it. And that is the greatest encouragement, right? Because those of us in here that we are Christians and we're following Christ, we realize that there are some missing pieces. We realize that we are not complete. We realize that we are not wholly Christ yet, because we are a work in progress. He has given us a new life. The old is dead, but there are still these remnants of the old man. There's still this sinful nature that creeps up in our life, and we know that we are not finished. And do not lose heart, because God promises that he will finish it. If God began a work in you, he will finish it. You will not finish it. You will not, before you die, complete your spiritual sanctification. Only God will do that. Only God will finish that. So do not be discouraged when the work is not done. Be encouraged that God will finish it. So God promises and provide all of our needs. He promises a new life. He promises to finish what he started. And fourthly, God promises peace. God promises peace. Now this is not world peace. And at Christmas time, you can kind of tell the hippies, right? What do you want for Christmas? I want world peace. All right, if that's your own Christmas list, you're a hippie. I'm sorry. It's just because Jesus says there will not be peace. He says people are going to want peace, but there will never be peace in this world because we are at great war between the things of God and the things of Satan. There will never be world peace, but he gives us a different kind of peace. Again, in Philippians, Paul tells us in 4, 6, and 7, says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts. It is a promise of God. I cannot imagine living in this forsaken world apart from the peace of God. And there are many people, Christmas time is not a joyous occasion. It's not the festive holiday that many of us see it to be. It is a hurtful holiday that reminds of past losses and lost loved ones and difficult times. Only through the peace of Christ can we get through the hurts of this life. And God promises us a peace that surpasses all understanding. He promises us new life. He promises us to meet all our needs. He promises to finish what he started. Fifthly, God promises rest. God promises rest. In Matthew 11:28 says this, says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give it to you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Too many people, we go through this life trying to carry our own burdens, trying to carry our own weights. And God says, you come to me and I will give you rest. And if we're living this life, and we look at 2016 and say 2016 was such a difficult year, which I've said myself, we need to remember that we can give the difficulties of this life to the Lord, because he promises us rest. Not rest in eternity, which we'll have, but rest now as we rest in Christ. Sixthly, God promises abundant life. I love this. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God doesn't promise the Christian to have a drab life or a so-so life. He promises us abundant life that is full. And seventhly, God promises salvation. We can go to so many places, but John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life, that they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And that is the greatest hope to all of us who have called upon the Lord. And maybe for some this morning that you've never called upon the Lord, God promises salvation. To who? To anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Scripture tells us. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And eighthly, as we've talked about this in recent weeks, God promises His return. John 14 says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. God promises that He's coming back. These are the promises of God. He promises He's coming back. He promises salvation. He promises abundant life. He promises us rest. He promises peace. He promises us new life. He promises that He'll finish what He starts. And He promises He'll meet all of our needs. These are the promises of God. And there are more promises of God than just these. And whenever we encounter those promises, whenever we understand God's word, whenever we are encouraged by God's word, we can hold on to those promises. We do not have to laugh like Sarah. We do not have to snicker like Sarah. We do not have to doubt like Sarah did. We can embrace God's truth. We can embrace God's word. We can embrace God's promises because nothing is too difficult for God. If through the power of God, if Sarah in her old age, in her 90-year-old body, could conceive and bear a child who would start, who would lead, who her son would be Isaac and his son would be Jacob, would be turned to Israel, who would be the father of God's people for 1,500 years. If God has the power to do that, what little thing in our life can He not handle? Our God is big, and He sits in the heavens, and He does as He pleases. And I love this about this story. Like, if I were God, and we you know, talk about that every now and then, we're all glad I'm not God. Amen. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It would be a wreck. But if I were God, this is my great plan, that in Sarah, and if I hear her laughing and snickering and doubting me, all right, I'll move on, I'll find somebody else. But you know what? Sarah's doubt does not distract the Lord. Sarah, her work has no bearing on what God is going to do. And isn't it amazing that God does not base His word on our works? She lied and she laughed and she denied it again, and yet God still kept to His word and still did exactly what He said He was going to do, the way He was going to do it, despite Sarah's unfaithfulness. God does not need us. He doesn't even need our cooperation in order for His will to be done. God's word is not contingent upon our works, and that is one of the greatest hopes that we can have, because we know that we are a mess. And we cannot and never will mess up God's plan. We will not get in God's way. I did not laugh. Yes, you did. I didn't laugh, God. Yes, you did. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. But I'm God, and I'm still going to do what I said I'm going to do, because that is who I am. So the question is, will we be like Abraham, who joyfully received and followed the Lord? Or will we miss out on the presence of God and be like Sarah? God knew her heart, and He still chose to use her in an incredible way. And we see, we'll just turn that real quick. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, we see the end of this story. Sarah makes it into one of the greatest lists of all time. She makes it into the chapter of faith. Hebrews 11 just lists these amazing men and women who exercise faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even whenever she was past the age, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. And so we see her struggling and doubting and her faith, and we see her come to know the Lord and have and put her faith in God. And we're going to see a stark contrast with Abraham and his wife, and how they ultimately put their faith in the Lord, and how they greet the Lord, versus his cousin Lot and his wife in Sodom and Gomorrah. If Sarah could only have known what God was planning to do, that she would be the mother of Isaac, the grandmother to Israel, and ultimately the ancestor of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of their soon-to-be people. Let us not be like Sarah. Let us have a great joy in the Lord, like Abraham. Let us joyfully serve Him, and let us joyfully give and joyfully follow Christ. And let us place our faith, our unwavering faith, in who the Lord is. Let us embrace the promises of God, that God is able to do everything He says He will do. He is able to provide. He is able to comfort. He is able to bring peace, rest, and abundant life. And He is able to save. Not just us, but our friends, our family. This Christmas season, as we're around, maybe some family we don't see very often or friends don't see very often. And honestly, we think God could never save that person. Because that person is too far gone. But if God was able to save me, and He's able to save you, He's able to do what He did in Sarah. Because remember, Sarah, she's not a saint. You remember the previous chapters. She was not a pleasant person. Abraham was not a pleasant person, but God saved them and redeemed them. God can redeem everyone, even today. And so let us be like Abraham, full of joy, full of hospitality, full of faith, like Sarah will become, that God can do and will do everything that He says He will do. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance to walk through Your Word. I thank You for a chance, Lord, to be reminded that You are a promise-keeping God. And that we're going to see, Lord, that Isaac will be born. And that he will go on to have Jacob, who will go on to be the father of Israel. And God, that nothing is too difficult for You. And that all of Your promises in Scripture for us are true and will always be true. That You are God of comfort and peace and provision. And Lord, if there is one person in this room who has never known You as a God of salvation, may they hear the gospel that Jesus Christ is enough. That He has died for us and He has given us the gift of eternal life. May they turn to Him. But for many of us in this room, Lord, who we are saved and we have turned to Christ, may we be reminded that You are and will be and will always be a God of promises. Encourage us this morning by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Christ and all that You've done through Him. Help us to respond in faith in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.